Penitent Christian or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance and everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing daily during the time of a Jubilee and during public calamities, and 76 sermons by the Reverend Father Francis Hugh Nault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D., Emperor Martyr, James D. Ricards, Bishop of Ritimo, copyright 1889 by Benzingen Brothers. Fourth sermon, on the little hope of salvation there is for the sinner who defers repentance. The sinner's hope of salvation, when founded on future repentance, is, if not a thoroughly false hope, at least a treacherous one, generally speaking, and always a presumptuous one. Therefore, the sinner should do penance at once, preached on the third Sunday after Pentecost. There shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. Luke 15:10. Last Sunday I showed how unjustly sinners act towards God by refusing to hear his call and by deferring their conversion. And now I ask, how is it with themselves? Do they despair of salvation? Have they given up all hopes of salvation? If you put the question to them, they will all answer, no, God forbid. We hope to save our souls and to be happy in heaven. And on what do they ground their hopes? On repentance and the amendment of their lives? Oh, sinners, if that is the case, then your hopes rest on the one sure foundation. Hear what he who seeks and rejoices. Hear what he who seeks and receives sinners assures you of, and be consoled. There shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. Yes, they answer. It is on that assurance I depend. Come, then, at once. Do penance, amend your lives, run to your shepherd who is outstretching his arms to you. Certainly, they say, but not yet, later on. Oh, then I see that the foundation of your hopes is future penance. But I tell you now, by way of parental warning, and I shall prove to you that the sinner's hope of salvation, when founded on future repentance, if not a thoroughly false hope, is at least a treacherous one, generally speaking, and always a presumptuous one. Such is the whole subject of today's exhortation. Therefore, do penance and amend your sinful lives at once, if you wish to give joy to the angels and to ensure your salvation. Such shall be the conclusion. Give us thy powerful grace, therefore, O merciful Savior, who receivest sinners, we beg it of thee through the intercession of Mary and the holy guardian angels. I have still time enough. I am young and strong. I will repent by and by, confess my sins, and serve God faithfully. Such is the cry of most sinners. You may hear it from blasphemers and slanderers, from the impure, the unjust, the vindictive, from drunkards, and from all who are not earnestly resolved to give up their accustomed vices. Thus does the hellish hound seek to change the birds he has caught into crows and ravens, and always croak out, Karas, Karas, tomorrow, tomorrow. But you, who've croaked that way, hear the threat that God utters by the prophet Symphonius. Speaking of such sinners, the prophet imagines himself to be walking through the streets, listening to all sorts of birds singing on the different houses, when over the door of one house he sees a raven. "Oh, unlucky house," he cries out, "it is all up with you. You will soon fall to ruin." The voice of the singing bird in the window, the raven on the upper post, and what follows: "I will consume her strength. I will take away all her strength so that she shall go to ruin." "Sinner," says St. Augustine, "you are living at ease in vice." There is the singing bird in the open window. "You are often warned and exhorted to do penance and be converted to God, and you cry out, 'Not now, some other time.' Cross, cross." There is the raven's croak over the door of your heart. I tell you that as long as you utter that croak, you're hasting to destruction. For tell me now, on what do you ground your hopes of salvation? On the penance, you say, that I will do. And when will you do it? Oh, by and by, you answer. But you have said the same thing before, and have often repeated it, and yet the time for doing penance seems as far as ever. It will come, you say, sooner or later. Oh, blind mortal that you are, you speak as if you carried the future about in your pocket. Tell me, in God's name, how long have you to live? How much time have you still left to do penance? Can you say that you are sure of a year, a month, a day, nay, even of an hour? You know nothing whatever about it, for you dare not contradict the God of truth, who says to you and to me, 'Watch ye therefore, because you know not the day nor the hour.' Be you then also ready, for at what hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. Whether you are old or young, weak or strong, sick or in good health, you know not whether you have a day or an hour of life still left. The end of life, says the philosopher Seneca, should always be before the eyes of the old and young. For our lives will not be demanded of us as if they were an interest due on a fixed date. And how then? Let us hear what St. Paul says. Keep the good thing committed to thy trust. Be careful of the deposit that God has entrusted to your keeping. There is a great difference between a deposit and interest that has to be paid. The interest is due at a certain time before which it cannot be demanded, whereas a deposit has no fixed time. The lawful owner can claim it whenever he pleases. This life is not an interest, but a deposit, so that there is not an hour in which one can be certain that it will not be demanded of him. If it were an interest, then, O sinner, you might say, I am still young and strong. My time has not come to pay the interest and to die. And you might have some excuse for your daring hope that you will do penance hereafter, be reconciled to God, and amend your sinful life. But since it is a deposit entrusted to your care, which the Lord and Master of life can demand of you in 100 different ways at his pleasure, without giving you the least warning, how can you dare to think and to say, I will repent and amend by and by, at some future time? If the Lord of your life were this night to give power to the demons to strangle you, you would not be the first to whom that has happened. If you were now suddenly struck dead with a fit of apoplexy, you would not be the first to die in that way. If you were this evening to be pierced by a sword as you walked through the streets, or to be killed by a chance shot, you would only be the victim of an accident that has already caused the death of many who were the same opinion as you are now and who deferred repentance. Do you not see, then, how weak, treacherous, and uncertain is the foundation on which you build your hopes of eternal happiness, namely, the uncertain future times, which is not yours, which you cannot dispose of in the least, and which may never be for you. And meanwhile, you are now actually in that miserable, unhappy state in which, if the Lord were to take the deposit away from you, you are sure of being unhappy with the demons for all eternity. Where are your prudence and common sense? How can you be at ease in that state? Remarkable is the fable related by St. Cyril. A sailor on the high sea was once very desirous of coming to land. He saw far off what he thought to be an island. He made for it at once, disembarked, and lit a fire to warm himself and to cook some food. But in a few minutes, the island began to move, and he, thinking that it was on account of an earthquake, betook himself immediately to his ship. But when he looked around, he saw the supposed island swimming about, and then knew that it was an enormous whale. Enraged at being thus deceived, he cried out to it, "Why have you thus betrayed me by pretending to be an island?" "And why," asked the whale in return, "did you trust to me, who am not fixed to any one spot?" See how foolish and presumptuous you are, O sinner, to trust in a treacherous future your repentance and your eternal happiness. The sailor was excusable, because he thought the whale was really an island. But you are building on what you know very well to be unstable ground that is always fleeting away. The sailor had his ship to fly to for refuge, but your faith teaches you for certain that if your foundation once begins to move, that is, when the time of your life has passed for you, you have no other means left to escape eternal ruin. The sailor saw before his eyes that which he thought to be an island, and he knew that he could land on it, while you are utterly blind as to the future, and know not whether you will ever see it or not, and yet you trust it to your eternal life. Can there be any greater folly and presumption? But suppose that indefinite future time really arrives. Do you know that you will then do penance, amend your life, and be converted? You know what you have now determined to do, but who has told you that you will do it when the time comes? I now say to you, repent of and detest your sins, and abstain from them in future. No, you answer, not yet. And why not yet? Oh, it is too hard for me now, too difficult altogether to give up my love for that creature, to abstain from that pleasure, that bad habit. And if that is too difficult now, what will it be afterward, when you will have spent a long time in the indulgence of that foolish love, that sensual pleasure, that bad habit? Is it likely to be easier for you to abstain from it then than now? If you will but use your common sense in the matter, you will see that your difficulty will increase more and more. A long sickness is troublesome to the physician, says the Holy Ghost by the wise Ecclesiasticus. The physician cutteth off a short sickness, that is to say, a long continued sickness wearies out the physician, while he has no trouble in curing a slight one. The meaning of this is evident. The physician is called in all haste to the sick man. As usual, he feels his pulse at once and notices a great increase of inward heat. Where do you feel the pain? He asks the sick man. Oh, answers the latter, over my whole body. This is a serious matter, thinks the other. It must be a case of violent fever. When, he asks further, did you feel ill first? Yesterday, is the answer. I knew there was something wrong because I had no appetite for my meals. Oh, then, if it is only since yesterday that you are ill, we will soon have you all right again. It is well for you that you sent for me in time. He is called to another sick person, whom he finds to be quite worn out, weak and languid. Oh, he thinks, this is a bad sign. How long has he been ill? He asks those who are in attendance. He has now been ill for a long time, is the answer. We have tried all sorts of remedies, but nothing has done him any good. Ah, my good friends, says the physician then, there is no help for him now. He had better make his will, for he will never recover. But can you not prescribe something for him? Certainly I can, but to what purpose? The disease is an invertebrate one. It has eaten into the marrow of his bones. It might have been cured if the remedy had been taken in time, but there is no chance now. It would take a miracle to save him. See how difficult it is to heal an illness of long standing, which, if it had been attended to in the beginning, might have been easily cured. The Holy Ghost applies all this to the moral maladies of the soul. A man commits a mortal sin through natural weakness and frailty, or by being careless in a dangerous occasion, or because he is overcome by some violent temptation. He commits it two or three times, and even oftener. Alas, he is already in a dangerous and fatal illness. But what does it take to cure him of it? A single thought prompted by his uneasy conscience. My God, he says to himself, what have I done? A single good inspiration of God or of his holy guardian angel to remind him that he has lost heaven and deserved hell, the hearing of a sermon in which his conscience is touched so that he begins to think of the wretched state in which he is. Any of these remedies is quite enough to cure him, to move him to earnest repentance and detestation of his sin, with a firm resolution never to commit it again, because his sin has not yet become inveterate nor grown to a habit. There you have a case in which the cure is effected at once by the first remedy that God applies and that the sick person takes without delay. But the sinner who continues in vice year after year, the unchaste man who has been for a long time wallowing in the filth of his unholy passions, the unjust man who has been steadily enriching himself by usurious and unlawful practices, the drunkard of long standing accustomed to cursing and swearing, these and such as these who have often confessed their sins but not amended their lives, they have now to return to God by sincere repentance. They must give up forever their sensual pleasure and accustomed vices and live chastely, justly, soberly and holily. Oh, how troublesome and difficult they will find it. God may give them an inspiration. Their good an angel may speak to their hearts. All the preachers in the world may exhort them, but it is all to no purpose. Their sin is inveterate. It is a disease that has for a long time been eating into their vitals. Remedies have been prescribed and forced on them often enough already, but no cure has been effected, for they have lost their power on inveterate sinners. And if God does not, so to speak, work an evident miracle of grace in their behalf, there is no hope for them. When has the world ever seen a more experienced physician of souls than the Lord Jesus Christ? How many great sinners there were who followed him, how many whom he sought out himself, and he cured them all. The first word of warning he spoke cured James and John of their ambitious desires to have the first two places in his kingdom. The first call he gave Matthew, who was then a public sinner, cured him of his injustice so effectually that he left all he had and followed Christ. The incredulous Thomas was cured by the first touch. A single look of his was enough to make Peter weep bitterly for having denied him, and the first inspiration and ray of light that Magdalene, a public sinner, received, cured her of the vice of impurity. But none of the remedies that he applied to Judas was successful, so that the latter died impenitent and despairing. Whence arose the difference? The malady of the former was in either recently contracted, or else they at once took the prescribed remedies and did penance. Judas, on the contrary, had indulged his avaricious desires too long, and his disease had become inveterate. For long before he betrayed his master into the hands of his enemies for 30 pieces of silver, he was, as the evangelist says, a thief, and therefore he murmured at the waste of the precious ointment which Magdalene poured over our Lord's head and feet. What an excellent opportunity he had of correcting that vice. He was in daily intercourse with Christ, the Son of God. He heard his solitary instructions and exhortations. He saw in him a model of perfect poverty, but nothing could induce him to amend his life. How lovingly and tenderly Christ spoke to him at the Last Supper, through a desire of making him enter into himself and repent. Our Lord even washed and kissed his feet, fed him with his own flesh and blood, and said to him publicly, as a solitary warning, "One of you is about to betray me." The other apostles were very much troubled at this and began to ask him, "Is it I, Lord? Am I the treacherous apostle who is to commit such a crime?" Judas alone kept silent, nor was he in the least disturbed, until our Lord at last plainly alluded to him. "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish," he said, "he shall betray me." "The woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Better would it have been for that man if he had never been born." And at last Judas asked him, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "Thou hast said it. You are the man." And yet the wicked man thought it too soon to do penance, while he was actually accomplishing his treason in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord kissed him, called him friend, and again warned him. "Friend, whereto art thou come?" he said. Who would not think that the most hardened heart would have been softened at these words? But no, they had no effect on the traitor. At last, when he saw that Jesus was really condemned to death, Judas wished to repent. Then Judas, repenting himself, brought back the 30 pieces of silver, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. But his repentance was too late to be sincere. He went and hanged himself with an halter. Unless indeed, says St. John Chrysostom, useless indeed, says St. John Chrysostom, is the penance that is too long deferred. Now, O sinner, what has become of the hopes of salvation that you built on the future? Your soul is now dangerously ill. Wilt thou be made whole? I ask you as the Lord asked the infirm man in the gospel. You have a solitary remedy at hand in the sacrament of penance, and you have been often exhorted to have recourse to it, but your answer has always been, no, I do not want that remedy yet. It is too severe. I find it too hard to free myself from my illness. There is still time. By and by, I will take the remedy and be cured. But wait till that by and by comes, and you will find that it will then be too late, for it will be far more difficult for you to do penance then than now. And even if, like Judas, you had an inefficacious desire to do penance, the justice of God, who will be wearied with waiting for you so long, will withhold from you the grace and the opportunity of repenting, of which you have made yourself unworthy. Woe to them that are with child and that give suck in those days, says our Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to those who are always full of inefficacious desires to do good works and who never try to carry those duties into effect. Their good intentions will all come to naught at last, and such will be the case with all those who defer repentance from year to year. The prophet Job says of such people, his heart shall be as hard as a stone. He may in the end try to make his confession, but it will be a cold and dead confession, without true supernatural sorrow, without a firm resolution of amendment, and his heart will remain as hard as a stone that nothing can soften. In the book of Exodus, God punishes the following law. In the book of Exodus, God publishes the following law. If a Hebrew was sold as a slave, he should have his liberty at the end of 6 years. But if he was contented with his position and did not wish to be set at liberty, he had to remain a slave all his life. And if the servant shall say, I love my master and my wife and children, I will not go out free, his master shall bring him to the gods, that is, to the judges and chiefs of the people, and he shall be set to the door and the post, and he shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his servant forever. A strange and, as it might seem, a useless law. For who would be so foolish as to choose slavery in preference to freedom? Do you know, O sinner, who is guilty of that folly? You are, and so are all those who, being in the state of sin, could be converted to God by doing penance and defer doing it. By mortal sin, you have sold yourself as a bond slave to the devil. How long are you now bearing that galling yoke? The good God offers you now, as he has often done before, the grace to free yourself from this slavery and to regain the glorious freedom of his children. He says to you, in the words of St. Paul, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Return to me, do penance, and amend your life." But you go on refusing the pro-offered grace. You put off the Almighty to some future time, which will perhaps never come for you. You are satisfied with your slavery. You think and say, "I love my master. I cannot give up that creature, and therefore I do not desire freedom." Oh, woe to you! What will become of you? By divine permission, your master, the devil, will pierce your ears with a sign of perpetual slavery. That is to say, he will make you deaf to all good inspirations and exhortations. God will withdraw his special graces from you, so that you shall not be able to do penance. For repentance will then become so difficult for you that, humanly speaking, it will be an impossibility for you to be sincerely converted to God. And indeed, this is only a just punishment for abusing the patience of the Almighty. "You do not wish to be free?" he will say. "Very well, then, remain in the slavery of the devil and be his slave for all eternity." Such shall be the end of the presumptuous hope of eternal salvation that you have hitherto based on the future time, saying, "I wish to go to heaven, and therefore I will do penance and amend my life by and by." But you think, "I hope it will not be so with me." There are many great sinners at all times in the world, and there are still a great many who have done just as I am doing, and they were sincerely converted at last, were received again by the merciful God, and gained eternal happiness. David was guilty of adultery and murder, and had the guilt of those sins on his soul for some years before he thought of repentance, and he is now in heaven. Manasseh was converted for having spent 45 years in adultery. Manasseh was converted after having spent 45 years in adultery, sacrilege, murder, and tyranny. Magdalene was converted after having led, almost from her youth, a luxurious, scandalous, and sinful life, and became a saint. Matthew became an apostle after having been a usurer. Zacchaeus was received by our Lord after having been a public and notorious sinner, guilty of many acts of injustice. And there are countless examples of a similar kind. Why should I have less to hope than they had from the infinite mercy of God? At some future time, I intend to imitate them and to save my soul. And do you again base your miserable hope on what happened to others? Have you forgotten what I said to you a few minutes ago? All the sinners you mentioned repented at once, as soon as they were enlightened by the grace of God and had their eyes opened to their wickedness. They did not, like you, defer repentance to an indefinite period after having become sensible of the miserable state in which they were. But supposing that even some great sinners like yourself were truly converted and saved their souls after having deferred repentance, although you cannot be certain in any particular case, since you cannot see the hearts of the penitents, whether their sorrow is sincere and supernatural or not, it is true that many sinners like you go to confession. They all do so during Paschal time, if they are Catholics. You have done so too, and perhaps more than once a year. But, God help us, what miserable confessions those are which are not followed by any amendment. Still, I say, granted that such sinners were truly converted, have you, on that account, any grounds for believing that the same thing will happen to you? Is there anyone you can tell, is there anyone who can tell you that for certain? Another thing, too, you must not forget, for one like you, who is converted and saves his soul, there are 100 who never repent sincerely and who are lost forever because they have rejected the lights that were bestowed on them and neglected to avail themselves of the opportunities of grace given them. So by just judgment of God, they are afterwards deprived of those lights and opportunities. Henry Grau writes of a usurer who was often tortured by remorse of conscience on account of his wicked and unchristian mode of life, and was repeatedly exhorted by others to give it up, but he used always to say, like you, certainly I will give it up and do penance, for I am not so foolish as to lose my soul for the sake of temporal things. I will amend, but not now, by and by. Some other time I shall have a better opportunity. There is no danger yet, etc. He fell sick. His zealous priest warned him of his state and exhorted him to do penance and make restitution. But where was his by and by then? After remaining speechless for a long time, he at last cried out in a loud voice, O penance, where art thou? I cannot repent now, because when I might have done so, I refused. And having said these words, he breathed his last. There is a well-known incident related in the history of Treves of a certain commandant who heard in a dream on three successive nights the words, you will die during the siege. And he saw no sign whatever of his siege. He tried to put the matter out of his head, but in spite of himself he felt uneasy, so he resolved to make a general confession of his whole life, and he actually wrote down his sins with the greatest earnestness. When on his way to one of our houses, he made his confession to the then rector, Father Duraras. A certain woman of his acquaintance nodded to him from her window, invited him in. Alas, what snares the devil knows how to lay for souls. Not wishing to appear uncourteous, the officer accepted the invitation and went into the house, thinking that he would have time enough afterwards to make his confession. He remained in the house for some hours when suddenly an alarm was raised in the street that the enemy was attacking the town. He rushed out and mounted his horse in order to prepare to defend the place. But as he was busily engaged on the ramparts, he was hit by a stray bullet and killed on the spot. Unhappy, eternally unhappy man. If you had kept out of that house a few hours before and had made your confession as you intended, you would have saved your soul. But, alas, with that by and by of yours, short a time as it was in coming, you ruined yourself forever. Sinner, what do you think of this? May not the penance that you intend to do by and by be frustrated in the same manner? What will it then avail you to indulge a foolish hope built on such a treacherous foundation in a manner that concerns your eternal bliss or eternal misery? It may be that many great sinners like yourself were afterwards converted and saved their souls, but what better will you be for that if you are amongst the far greater number of those who were deluded by their presumptuous hopes and are now burning in hell without hope or release? Think well over this matter now, for it is one that deserves your most careful consideration. Say to yourself, I am now in the state of sin, and if God were to demand my life from me, as he may do at any moment, I should certainly be lost forever. He now in his goodness offers me his grace and invites me to sincere penance, to mend my life, and to make sure of my eternal salvation. What may happen by and by, I know not, nor do I know whether there will be a by and by for me, or whether I shall then do penance or not. I certainly do not wish to go to hell for all eternity. My great desire is to be happy with God in heaven. Therefore, I must not, I cannot, I will not wait any longer, but will at once make use of the means that Jesus Christ now offers me to regain entrance into his fold of his chosen sheep. And what is that? My sheep hear my voice, says the Good Shepherd. But when do they hear it? At all times, and as often as he calls. And now I hear him crying out, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, God is calling on me to be converted to him and to abandon my wicked life. Therefore, this very day, I will hearken to him. I will repent of my sins, confess them candidly, and make a firm resolution never to commit them again. If I do this, I may have a sure and well-grounded hope that the angels in heaven will rejoice over me, and that I shall hereafter rejoice with them for all eternity. Sinners, say with me, with all your hearts, so shall it be. Amen.